My wife and I have been in ministry for over 20 years now, and we're currently in transition, and so we're just looking forward to whatever God has next for us. Because we've been in transition, I haven't been speaking regularly, and so she joked about 2 hours, but that's how much has been built up over the course of this time, and so you all ate a big breakfast, right? You laugh nervously. Well, this morning I have a couple interesting questions. Maybe people have referred to me as Pastor. People refer to me as Chad. People refer to me as Chad Peterson. Now, for those of you that have Scandinavian heritage, it's pretty easy to figure out where our names come from, right? I mean, Peterson, son of Peter. We don't know who Peter is. It'd be nice to find out who he was. But how many of you have Scandinavian heritage? So you have a son, a sen, or a, one version of those somewhere in there. We kind of, depending on where you're from in the world, we kind of know who you are by what you are called, right? You know, for those of us that are Scandinavian, there's the son of Peter. So my dad's name was Mike, so I would be Michelson. I would be the son of Michael. That's who I would be connected with. If you're from Asia, the Asian countries put the family name first. And so it would be Michelson Chad. You know, that's how it would kind of be referred to. How many of you have ever been called names? How many of you have siblings and you've been called names, right? My younger brother and I, we notoriously did not get along until I left for college, and then we became best friends after that. So it just took being apart. But there were many times that my little brother called me a jerk. How many of you have ever been called a name that you didn't feel fit you? Okay, I've been called slow. I've been called tall. I've been called overweight. I've been called I don't know. You know, Pastor Kevin. Many of you might not know this, but he is a redhead. He's not here to defend himself, so I can say that. But you know, each one of us have been called things at different points in our lives. How many of you have a nickname that has stuck with you? Okay. Some of us have nicknames that have stuck with us for years. Some of us, how many of you have old friends that knew you back in school that called you a different name than what you go by now? Okay. Yeah. So, for example, my mom's name is LaDonna, but the only people that call her that are the ones that she grew up with. She goes by Donna now. And so it's kind of funny because over the years growing up, you know, someone would go, oh, LaDonna. I'm like, oh, they knew you from high school. You know, I knew what age these people were, but just by based on what they called my mom. Today I want to talk to you about being called and what that means. If you would you grab your Bibles? We're going to look, we're going to start at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And then we're going to jump to the Gospel of Mark. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. So if mine sounds just a little bit different from yours, that would explain it. But we should be pretty close on the majority of it. So this is what it says. If you don't find it, that's okay. Write it down so that you can come and look at it later this week. This is what the Apostle Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And here's the main verse I want us to grab. "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Would you pause with me for just a moment? Let's pray over the rest of this service. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are capable. You are the all-powerful. You are the all-knowing. You are the ever-present. And there is nothing beyond you. There is no power. There is no principality. There is no depth. There is no height. But God, you can reach into every situation. And I ask today, would you open our hearts? Would our hearts and our minds be ready and available for what you have for us today? We love you, Jesus. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, the interesting thing is we all have our brains set to what the word call means, right? If you're of a certain generation, call means that weird bell sound of the phone ringing. And many of you remember, I'm old enough to remember the phone on the wall with the dial. You remember? I hated the numbers with zero in them. So I grew up in North Dakota, and the little town that I grew up in, my phone number was 255-2534. I still remember it, but it was real easy. It's 255-2534. You know, and that was it. You didn't have to wait for the... Okay? But all of us remember the call, you know, the call coming in. And that word got embedded in our brains as to this is what call means. And this week, as I was going through my own devotions, I came across this verse, and it stood out to me. I was like, okay, the word gets used. It's a common word. We get a call on our cell phones now, our mobile phones now, or somebody calls us, or God calls us. What does that really mean? And so I did an in-depth Google search to find out what the word call means. And surprise, surprise, it means to be called. And I thought to myself, okay, I grew up and I understand that you can't define a word by itself. So what does it mean? And so these are three definitions I want to kind of hold on to this morning. And that is, number one, to summon loudly, to order or request someone to be present. When a call came into the house on that old ringer phone, it was a summon to that device. Or, as a kid, when you were not paying attention, your parent called you and called you by name. And if your middle name got used, all of a sudden you're like, oh, hey, yes, that's me. You understood, okay? You are being summoned loudly. Another definition for call is a declaration or a decision. Sometimes, for those of us that are in sports, we listen for what the ref calls the play. Was he in? Was he out? Was it a catch? Was it not a catch? You know, all these are, and so that's the call. It's a declaration or a decision. And the third one I want to talk about is an appeal or demand for something to happen or to be done. So let me just go through those real quickly. To summon loudly, a declaration or decision, or appeal for action. I want to look at Mark chapter 10, and I want to take a look at the story that is recorded there for us. This is the history of Jesus as recorded by the disciple Mark. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 46. And I want you to pay attention to how the word call is infused into this story, in this narrative. And they came to Jericho. This is talking about Jesus and his disciples. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go on your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. I'd like to walk through this just verse by verse This is probably a passage, a narrative that we've heard many times. In fact, I've probably preached this many times, but something stood out to me this time as I looked at the word call. And I'd like for us to walk through this verse, this passage verse by verse, and I'd like to take a few things and then we'll apply it in just a moment. But the first one is verse 46. They came to Jericho, and he was leaving Jericho and with his disciples and a great crowd. Bartimaeus, so we have a name there, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. So what do we know about this man already? We know he's blind. We know he's a beggar. And we know he's the son of Timaeus. Do we know his real name? The interesting thing here is this was originally written in Greek language. And in the Greek language, Bartimaeus means from Timaeus. His name isn't even given here. By this point in his life, he's just known as the son of that one guy, the beggar, the blind beggar. Interesting. Don't you think that we get to a point in our lives where sometimes we don't even refer to people as their given names? They're just who we have described them as. I don't know if that's ever happened to you or you've done that to somebody else. But we don't even know his name. We just know that he's blind, he's a beggar. We do know that he's been sidelined in life. He's on this major road, this major highway, this major thoroughfare between Jericho and Jerusalem. I can imagine many times he tried to overcome his shortcomings. Maybe he tried to get better at whatever it might have been. Maybe a job he tried to work. Maybe he tried to invent the stick for walking. We don't know. Maybe he tried to think more positively, but he had been sidelined in life. Maybe he tried every self-help fad he had heard about as people passed by. But at this point in his life, he's sitting beside a major road, and each day people pass with purpose. Each day people pass him by with plans, with destinations in mind. Some people by this point were kids when they first passed him and now have kids of their own passing him by. Can you imagine what that must have felt like for the son of Timaeus, the blind beggar? Verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. Some versions say he called out and said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Interesting what he calls Jesus at this point, isn't it? He calls him by his name, but he also calls him by his title. Every Jew understood that the Messiah is described as the Son of David. Every Jew knew exactly, every Jew within hearing distance knew exactly what the son of Timaeus was calling Jesus at that moment. He was essentially saying, "Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, the one we've been waiting for, have mercy on me." He calls out to him, "Move to action for me, Messiah." He came to the point of recognizing who Jesus was, having never seen him yet. Imagine that for just a moment. Maybe there was a time in your own life where you could refer to yourself as having been blind spiritually. But once Jesus came close, you knew exactly who he was. There's something powerful about this. The Holy Spirit, I believe that the Holy Spirit had been at work within his life leading up to this moment. I believe that he was spiritually hungry. He was desirous of something more in life, not just his eyesight, but something even greater. And at that moment, he calls out. He summons loudly, and he requests an action. And in verse 48, "And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out, he called out even more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Bartimaeus was not going to allow anyone to change his mind. His mind was set. He was going to meet the Messiah. In Joel chapter 2, verse 32, this is in the Old Testament, it says this, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." All Jews knew this prophecy because it was the prophecy of the Messiah. And Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, knew that the Messiah was here to save. And he calls out. He understood. He knew at this moment, everyone who calls, even the sidelined, blind beggar, will be saved. Verse 49, "And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called him, they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.'" Interesting, we'll come back to this in just a moment, but interesting, isn't it, that Jesus sent others to bring him, to bring the blind man to Jesus. Jesus sent others to bring him to himself. He could have done it himself. Jesus, being fully God, could have said with a voice as quiet as a whisper through the crowd into the heart of Bartimaeus, "Come." But he didn't. Jesus said, "Bring him to me." He asked the disciples, those who are following him, to bring Bartimaeus to him. And he asks the same of us today. If we are disciples of Christ, if we are followers of Christ, we also are encouraged to bring those to him. Verse 50. "And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. When the call came, he responded instantly." In fact, he responded completely. He completely responded. He sprang, he jumped up. He didn't cling to his security of the cloak. For the beggars, the cloak was safety, it was warmth, it was identity. People knew who they were based on what they wore. He threw off the security. He threw off his identity. He threw off the status quo, and he immediately responded. There was no hesitation when the call came. He responded immediately. Verse 51, "And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.'" Jesus knew who Bartimaeus was. He knew his real name. Jesus knew what was going on in his heart, in his soul at this moment. Jesus could have said, "Hey, how's it going? What's your name? What do you do?" Isn't that our standard questions? What's your name? What do you do? Because instantly we associate, okay, this is who they are, this is what they do, so this is the person. But Jesus already knew that. And he cut right to the chase. And he said, "At your heart, at your core, what do you want me to do for you?" I imagine that moment when Jesus looked at Bartimaeus. His eyes, though they were physically blind, his spiritual eyes were wide open. And Bartimaeus saw Jesus in that moment. And Jesus asked him this question that could have been avoided. Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus could have said, "Well, I wish that people would give me more when I beg. I wish I would get a raise. You know, Jesus, if I could get a raise, that would really help things out. Or I wish my home life would have been better growing up, Jesus. I wish I could have, you know, maybe if my parents would have been nicer to me, you know, maybe I wouldn't be in the situation I'm in." Or maybe he could have said, "I wish my cloak was thicker or warmer or bigger." Or I wish I had the new shiny cup. You know that fancy cups? I really would like one of those fancy cups. But he didn't. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, he knew what he truly wanted. He wanted his life to be different. He needed a change. And the change that had to come from Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And in verse 52, look at this. And Jesus said to him, "Go on your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and, catch this, followed him on the way. I believe that the son of Timaeus became a disciple in that moment. Now remember, I asked you a question earlier. How many of you have had names that have been stuck with you for most of your life? A nickname or maybe something that something that you did in high school that you're now embarrassed about, but that name has stuck with you a few times. I imagine this. Think about this for just a moment. Someday we're going to step into eternity and step into heaven and into the presence of God, and it's going to be an overwhelming, amazing time where we get to see Jesus face to face. We're also going to be able to worship with the saints who have gone ahead. And there's going to come a point where you're going to walk up to a guy who's going to be dressed in first century clothes, and he's going to say, "Hey, what's your name? How did Jesus impact your life?" And we're going to turn to him and say, "What's your name?" "Jim. But you might remember me. I was called Bartimaeus." And in that moment, we are going to be able to celebrate together what Christ did in our lives here so that we can celebrate for eternity together. You see, verse 52, Jesus called him whole. Jesus made a declaration or a decision in that moment and said, "Your faith has made you whole. I heal you now." And instantly, his sight is returned, but not only his physical eyes, but there was also a spiritual healing in that moment. And he was made whole. Jesus declared him whole. He was complete. He was back to the way that he was designed to be. You know, there are some lessons that I'd like for us to take from this passage for just a moment. I could preach on the faith of Bartimaeus. I could preach on many things in this passage, but I'd like to take a look at just four things, four lessons. The first one is this: don't let your past limit your pursuit of Christ. Don't let your past limit your pursuit of Christ. The situations that have happened in your past, whether it is physical limitations, whether it is emotional situations, whether it is family situations, whether it is whatever it may be, your past can become part of your testimony. And Christ can use you to impact other people's lives. Don't allow your past to limit your pursuit of Christ. "Well, I don't... God, I know you want me to do this, but I don't know. This has happened in my past. This, I got hurt. I can't do that, or I haven't been able to do that." Don't allow your past to limit the unlimited God in your life. Number two, don't let your current circumstances limit your pursuit of Christ. I think sometimes we get into a situation where I wish I could do more, but you know, my job makes it where I can't do this, this, or this. Or my financial situation, right? I wish I could give more to missions, but financially we just can't afford it right now. I believe that many times it is in our current circumstances that Christ can reveal himself even greater if we allow ourselves to be open to the Holy Spirit's movement. Don't allow your current circumstances to limit your pursuit of Christ. Another thing from this story, another lesson, is don't let others limit your pursuit of Christ. Something that I find very embarrassing in verse 48. In verse 47, the son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus, calls out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And then verse 48, the people around him rebuked him, said, "Be quiet." My understanding of this story is that a large crowd is following Jesus. And so who are the people that are around Bartimaeus at the moment telling him to be quiet? It scares me, but it's my deduction is that it was church people. I don't want to go too far on this one. I just simply want to say, don't let anyone, even church people, limit your pursuit of Christ and what he has for you. Don't let others' perspective, whether it's true or inferred, limit your pursuit of Christ. Sometimes we don't do something because we're afraid of what somebody else might think about us while they're not even thinking about us. And we get stuck or we get hung up on things, on perceptions that haven't even been made. And we then limit ourselves. What is it that God is summoning you to? What is it that Christ is appealing for action in your life? What is it that Christ is declaring over your life? Are you willing to pursue it even if those around you are saying, "Shh, not right now"? And finally, number four, don't let your perspective limit others in their pursuit of Christ. Don't let your perspective limit others in their pursuit of Christ. Jesus said to the disciples that were around him, "Bring him to me. Bring him to me. Bring them to me." See, Jesus calls out to us. He calls out to each and every one of us. And by us, I don't just mean those of us here within this building, but all of mankind. He calls out. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to me. He summons us. He summons our family members. He says, "Come to me. You work so hard. Let me give you rest. Let me give you true spiritual rest." He calls out to every person. John chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus, speaking of the crucifixions, he says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." If you read this particular passage in the different versions, I want to encourage you, if you haven't done so, BibleGateway.com has almost every version of the Bible available. And in comparing this verse with other versions, there's one that says it this way: "When I am magnified, when I am lifted up from the earth on the cross, I will draw every Jew, every Gentile, every man, every woman to myself." You see, Christ crucified is not the end, but it is the beginning for us. And he calls out to us. If we come to the cross, every single one of us, as one pastor said, the ground is level at the cross. There is none greater, there is none less at the cross. We all come to the cross decision. Will we recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior of our soul? If so, then we should also bring others with us. The verse where we started, the passage where we started this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify or separate or make you holy and complete. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And get this, he who calls you is faithful. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. He will surely do it. There's no hesitation. There's no wandering if he will do it. What has God called you to? What is it that God is calling out of your life? What is it that makes you nervous in following Christ today? He who calls you is faithful, and he'll surely do it. You see, Jesus Christ has called. He has summoned me. He has summoned you. He has summoned us to himself. And he calls us. He calls me. He calls you his child. He declares you his child. And he calls us to bring others. He appeals us to action. He calls us to action to bring others. He calls us to bring our families to Christ, to bring coworkers, to bring classmates, the neighbor across the street, those we haven't even met yet. He says, bring them to me. So my question is this. What is Christ calling you to today? What is Christ calling you to today? Is he summoning you to be a better spouse, a better child, a better parent? Is he summoning you to be a better witness at work? Is he declaring you whole, but you aren't accepting that yet? Is he requesting action, appealing to action in your life? What is it that Christ is calling you to today? Maybe we need to just close our eyes for a moment and ask God, what is it, Lord, that you want of me today? Father, with our focus on you in this moment, I simply ask, Jesus, lead me. I come to you, Jesus, broken. I come to you incomplete. But I know that you are faithful. And the call, the request, the summon, the declaration that you have put within me, within us, you are faithful, and you will surely do it.